The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, guys, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Philippians this morning is where we're going to be. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. You know, as a church staff, we usually take a book to study throughout the year, just for personal discipleship, personal growth, all those kind of things. And this year we picked the book. It's a classic by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. If you've never read that book, you should read that book. It's such a classic that many theologians believe that it should be read every year of your life. That's how good that book is. Well, in one of the books, Packer, in talking about our limited wisdom in compared to God's unlimited wisdom, he gives an example of a train station. Now, you know, you're going to see why I use this example, because the train station is York Station, right? York Station is 200 miles north of London. It services the district of York, which sounds like a fantastic place to live, right? And it'd be an awesome place for us to hang out and let Dave York be the leader of the district of York. That'd be fun. Anyway, maybe not for you, but for me. But in this train station, he gives the example to say, when you're sitting in the train station and you're seeing all the chaos of the trains, you don't know where they're coming from or where they're going. You don't know the times of their arrivals or their departures. It's all a surprise to you until it basically happens. And he said, but if you were to be taken up into what he calls the signal box, we would call that the control center, the command center, and you could see how the order of everything is, you would be able to see trains for miles, see the lines for miles as you see all the lights showing up where each one of the trains are, and you could see the order behind all that chaos. And Packer uses this to talk as an example about how many Christians believe that God shows us the wisdom of what he is doing in our world through various things like pandemics or wars or trials. And here's a thought that he has from this about how we as Christians think God is going to reveal wisdom to us. And this will come up on the screen for you. It'll come up on the screen at home as well. He says this: people feel that if they were really walking close to God so that he could impart wisdom to them freely, then they would, so to speak, find themselves in the signal box or the control center. They would discern the real purpose of everything that happened to them, and it would be clear to them every moment how God was making all things work together for good. And probably some of us, as we read this, we go, that's how we feel. I want to know why God is doing what he's doing, and that'll help me relax and have peace in this world. And so Packer points out that Christians pray about this kind of wisdom. We search over the book of Providence to understand why God has done what he has done. And we have certain activities or events that happen in our lives that make us begin to decide, yes, we should do certain things or we should not do certain things. And these events that happen to us are this way that God is speaking to us. But when we pray for wisdom about what's happening and God doesn't give it to us, we just chalk it up to lack of faith, a lack of godliness, or not being close enough with God. But Packer closes his example with this shocking point. He said, Christians suffering from depression, physical, mental, and spiritual, may drive themselves almost crazy with this kind of futile inquiry. And notice the next phrase, it is futile. Make no mistake about that. See, Packer's point is clear. It's futile, it's pointless, and it will drive us absolutely crazy trying to determine why God has allowed certain things to go on in our world or in our lives. And the reason for that is because God is God, and he is the only one in the signal box. He's the only one who is privy to the information of what he is doing from beginning to end, and he's the only one that has allowed for things to go on for his glory and the good of his people. Now, the reason why I start today's sermon with that example is because during this pandemic season, there have been countless attempts to speak for God and about God's purposes and God's wisdom in it all. Let me just give you a few that have actually come my direction. I've heard people say, I would be okay if I just knew what God was doing in all of this. I've seen people post with absolute certainty that this thing is the greatest political hoax in human history, and on the other side, this is the greatest medical threat in all of human history. While both things maybe could be true. I've read about fears on either side. Those about living with this virus forever, and those who are afraid that we are on the verge of the next Great Depression. And I've seen people ponder, and I've talked to people who are asking this question. Why, if God is good and loving and kind, would he allow such devastation and confusion and governmental lockdowns? But here's the question I've been asking myself, and I hope you've been asking yourself. It's not why would God allow a pandemic like this, but rather, what is God doing in me and in us? And he happens to be using this pandemic to do it. Literally, I'm asking a question like, if God is sovereign and good over all things, and he is the good God who controls all things, what is being revealed in me, what's being revealed in us that reveals that we need him more every day? So today's sermon, really for us, as we start kind of phase one of reopening, is really a personal sermon. It's personal for me as a pastor, and as a man, as a Christian, but it's also personal for us as a church. It's personal for those whom God has given me to serve, who I care for, whom God has laid upon my heart, whom I'm burdened for, who I'm anxious for, who I'm eager to see walk in maturity in the day of Christ Jesus. That's what I long for. It's for the people that we are equipping to walk out their faith in this gospel. And we're going to learn today just some lessons in the pandemic. Now, some of these lessons you might relate to, some of the lessons you may not relate to. But here's what I hope you will do. I hope that you will just ask the Lord to let you not waste this pandemic. That's what I really hope for. I want you to ask the Lord to use this pandemic to make you more like Jesus, rather than build you in frustration. So with that in mind, let's stand together. We're going to read Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18 together. And if you are new with us or you are at home and you're standing and you're wondering why we stand here because we believe God's word is authoritative and it's God-breathed and it's inspired. Don't we, church? Amen. You can say amen. It's okay. Say amen to that. All right. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the day of a crooked, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you that we can read your word together. I'm excited that we can be in the same building with people and we can read God's word together and we can study it together. And Father, we ask you today that you would stir our hearts, that you'd help us to not waste this pandemic. You are doing something in your people that, Lord, it needs to be marvelous in our eyes. Help us to see it. Father, would you open the eyes of our hearts to see what you're trying to teach us right now? And above all things, help us to see your power in Christ to be different than the rest of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now, here's what I want us to see today. This will come up on the screen. It's in your notes if you've got your notes. This is the big idea that we want to get today. It's God works in us to help us grow to be more like Jesus. Hardships in life is one of God's ways of revealing areas of growth to help us to represent Jesus in our world. Let's read that again. God works in us to help us grow to be more like Jesus. Hardships in life is one of God's ways of revealing areas of growth to help us to represent Jesus in our world. So let's start by looking at work it out. You're going to see this in verses 12 and 13. Now, I've taught you well enough here, I hope, that when you see the word therefore in verse 12, you wonder, what is it there for, right? So we got to go back to verses 1 through 11 to just see what Paul's been telling us. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 in your Bibles that he challenges us to be of the same mind and same heart, and he tells us to be united in Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, he tells us in order to do that, we've got to look out for each other's interest. We've got to consider one another more important than ourselves. In other words, he's telling us, if you want to walk unified in Jesus, you better walk in humility. In verses 5 through 8, he tells us that in order to do this, we need to understand that we've got a power, Jesus Christ, who's gone before us, the most perfect, humble example, who went before us as the perfect man to ever walk and step on this earth or walk on the stars of the universe. He was so humble and perfectly obeyed God that he gave himself up to the point of death, even death on a cross, and he perfectly sought the well-being of us by dying in our place. And in verses 9 through 11, he says, because Jesus did all this, God has exalted him and given him a name, that there'll be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's with those verses as the backdrop to verse 12 that Paul begins the therefore. And you see how important verses 1 through 11 are to verses 12 through 13, because what he's saying is, without verses 1 through 11, verses 12 through 18 are impossible. Therefore, Paul says, because Christ has come, because he's already done work on your behalf, keep on obeying the Lord and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's point here in verse 12 and 13 is remarkable. Because Jesus has worked for our salvation by humbling himself before God, we are to work out that salvation by humbly giving ourselves to God. Because he's already done it. And for those of you who are grammar nuts in the room and you like grammar, you like language, notice the prepositions in verse 12 that are important. He says, work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. That's a huge difference. We work out something that Jesus has already accomplished for us. See, Christianity literally means this. Our doing is because Christ has already done. So we've got to understand it that way. The reason we can do anything as a Christian is because Christ has already done everything as a Christian. Amen. Don't forget that. That was good. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. We need a good amen in here. That's right. Right? Now look at verse 13 with me, though. Then he says, we're to work out our salvation, and that reveals that God is working in us. Notice verse 13, how he puts this. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. In other words, we are to work out the salvation that Jesus did for us by humble obedience to God and before God. But as we do that, the power of God is working to help us. In other words, as you set your heart to obey God, here's what you know. Because Jesus has come for you, God is empowering you to humbly obey God. So when you obey God, you literally look back over the years of obedience and you see the power of Christ working in you and the power of God sustaining you and helping you progress, helping you obey God. Now notice the end of verse 13, though, because he says that God is doing this to will and to work his good pleasure. You know what that means? It means this, that when you work out your salvation, God is at work in you to help you work out your salvation in such a way that it brings God great delight. In other words, the power of God helps you bring delight to God because Jesus has already been a great delight to God. So when you humble yourself to obey God, because Jesus has already humbly given himself to obey God, God empowers that work so that you might be a delight to God. That's remarkable news. Now, I want you to notice in verses 12 and 13 that's really important moving forward is, do you see that you must have the power of God to humbly obey God? So before we get way too far down the road in the sermon, you're going to know why in a moment. I want you to see this important point. We cannot humbly obey God apart from Christ. It's impossible. Listen, there's some of you and some online watching that are going through this pandemic season. Listen, and you recognize something. You recognize that you want to be a better person. I've talked to a lot of people who aren't attending church, who are non-Christian people, that are basically saying, man, I want to be different. Man, I want to change. I want to be nicer. I want to be kinder. I want to stop acting like a jerk to people. They basically say they want to change. But here's the reality about change, according to the Bible. We cannot change our nature, and we cannot change our standing before God without the power of Christ. It's impossible. It just cannot happen. We by nature are angry, we're embittered, we're jealous, we're rebellious, we're unkind, we're critical, we're complainers. But Jesus came to live perfectly because we haven't lived perfectly, we can't live perfectly, and we won't live perfectly. And he died on the cross because our sin before God deserved the justice of God, deserved the wrath of God. And the beauty of Jesus' work on our behalf is what we call the gospel. The wonderful work of the good news of Jesus is that through Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death, God forgives us and gives us power to change. So if we trust in Jesus, we believe in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the power of God works in us to humbly obey God. Don't miss that. Because these verses in verses 12 and 13 are telling us something remarkable. They're telling us as children of God, those who believe in Jesus, we have the power to obey God. Meaning, there's no excuses anymore to not obey God. We have the power of God to obey God. We are, as children of God, we are to work because God is at work and because Christ has already worked. We humbly obey God because Christ humbly obeyed God. Christian, you have the power of God at work in you because Christ worked for you. Don't miss that. Now you see why it's important when you look at verse 14. As we get to verse 14, we're going to look at our second point, which is what do you see in you? You have got to keep Christ's work in the backdrop of obedience when you read verse 14, which says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. In other words, let's put it another way. Do everything without complaining and questioning. Don't let murmuring, which is one of my favorite English words because I like the way it sounds, or second guessing rise up in your heart about anything. Do you see how impossible that is? He didn't say some things. He didn't say most things. He said all things. Do all things without the posture of pride or anger or impatience or grumbling or bickering underneath your breath of frustration and exasperation. Just the done with it attitude. In your heart or on your lips about all things. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then to make it even, I mean, like to keep sticking the knife in your back a little bit into your heart, verse 15 tells us why. So that you may prove and show that you are blameless and innocent. Meaning that you have a standing before God. Before God, when you do all things without grumbling or complaining, it's revealing God's work in your life through Christ in the midst of a crooked and twisted world, and you stand out like lights on a dark night. Okay? No grumbling, no complaining, no second guessing, because it reveals that we're God's children. Do you see how serious this is? Do you see why the gospel has got to be in the backdrop of this? Do you see why you need the power of God? And the reason is because there's such a stark difference with what you see and what you read from the rest of the world. Everybody is arguing, questioning, and complaining, but Paul says God's children are not. I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, that is remarkably challenging. So let's just remember where we are in the text to help us again with this challenging moment, right? Because Jesus humbly obeyed God, we can humbly obey God, and God empowers that. That's awesome. We're called to obey God by not complaining and not grumbling, not second-guessing about anything that happens in our world. Meaning, there is such a power in Christ to help us not complain, not gripe when things like a pandemic hit or we feel like our rights are being violated. And when we humbly obey God like this, we stand out like bright stars on a clear night, like where I've been before in the Three Sisters Wilderness when you're backpacking. There's no other lights around. It's perfectly pitch dark. The sky is perfectly clear, and you see nothing but stars. Bright, shining, glowing lights. Meaning this is a means, a great way of revealing Jesus' work to the world around us is us as children of God not complaining, not griping, not grumbling. Now, you're like me, you read this text and you say, okay, that's great, but why do I gripe so much? Right? I mean, you know, okay, it's awesome. Why do I complain incessantly? Why are we second-guessing everything? And most people will reply, well, nobody's perfect. We're all sinners underneath the grace of Jesus. So we are. It's true. But let's remember something. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. And the command is backdropped by Christ's work for us and God's empowerment to obey. Meaning, Paul's basically saying, this is not impossible. This is very possible because of the work of Christ and because of God's power in you. So why do I complain when I can't go to my favorite places? Or why do I get exasperated? Why do you get exasperated and angry when you see what people are posting all over Facebook? Why do you find yourself irritated when you just can't get to the places you want to go to? I was telling a story earlier, going to a gas station, and as I got to the gas station, nobody came out to wait on me, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm a Texan, I pump my own gas, it's what we do, we've done that before, I'm going to get out, I want to pump my own gas, I'm waiting and waiting, finally I get out and I go inside, because I've got to, you know, you can't pump your own gas in Oregon, and I go inside and I find the gallon, she's at the cat, there's nobody else around, and I'm looking around, I said, hey, can somebody pump my gas? Oh, I'm really sorry. I'm the only person here today. And I just suddenly felt like, boy, my complaining and arguing look like an idiot. Why do I do that? What is it in my heart that when my conveniences are taken away, I find myself grumbling? So let's look at this for a moment. The terms grumbling and complaining here indicate and imply something bad has happened. You understand what Paul's doing here, right? Paul is not saying that there's insufficient reason to complain. Everybody understand that? He's saying there's plenty of reason to complain. The difference is you as Christians aren't. That's a big difference. The child of God has chosen not to and doesn't. So when things like a pandemic hit, tornadoes or typhoons come crashing in and rip up your rice fields, you have a job loss, your personal freedoms are beginning to be taken, a Great Depression comes. What Paul's saying, which I find absolutely compelling, is there is such power in Christ that we don't have to lose our minds. There's such power in Christ that we can look different, and we can act different, and we can speak different. Our posture can be different. There's a courage in us that's different. There's a joy in us that's different. This tells us we don't have to act out on our sinful tendencies. Everyone around us is losing their minds, but the child of God doesn't have to because of the power of God at work in us. You don't have to be angry, impatient, falling prey to party politics, or giving in to fear tactics. Christ's power can stabilize your soul. That's what Paul is saying here. So as you work out your salvation, God is at work in you. That's remarkable news. But this also tells us something else that I think is important, is that our grumbling and our second guessing are great revealers to us. See, I hope that you have like certain pet sins that you maybe operate in that begin to be an indicator for you. So for me, when I get critically sarcastic, I know that I'm walking in pride. I know that my soul is not in a good spot. And I have a gracious wife who will say, you know, that critical sarcasm probably isn't going to help in this moment. Right? Grumbling and complaining need to be those like check marks. Like, what is this saying about me? They're revealing something. And here's what these are doing. I find it fascinating. It's coming directly off the heels of verses 12 and 13. Remember? Which are what? Work out your salvation. So what do grumbling and complaining reveal to us? They reveal areas or idols of the heart that need to be worked out. Everybody understand? They reveal these areas that we need to aggressively begin to work out. So let's just take for a moment this pandemic, and let's just look at two areas where we reveal grumbling and complaining, right? We have seen lots of frustration, right? I mean, I don't care what social media platform you look at. I don't care if you look at the news. I don't care if you listen to the radio. I don't care if you're talking to a neighbor. Frustration everywhere. Frustration with government overreach. Frustration we can't get our favorite pancakes at our favorite restaurant. Frustration that we can't do what we want to do. Frustrations that we can't see friends or gather in our churches. And here's what I want to say to you. Those frustrations, those complaints are revealing something about us. Saying something about us. They can be revealing the idols of comfort. The idols of convenience, the idols of pleasure and entertainment, the idols of self-reliance and self-dependence and self-governance. We've also seen a lot of fear. I've had a lot of people say to me, listen, people need to realize they don't need to be afraid of getting this virus. Everybody's going to die at some point. We got to get the economy back. And my response to them is, guess what? Your fear of the economy is just as real as that person's fear of their health. Friends, there's fear everywhere. It's everywhere. There's fear of losing our jobs, fears of losing our liberties, fear of losing the economy, fear of our health being harmed in some way. One fear is not more righteous than the other fear. But both fears can reveal idols of our hearts. Idols like money. Idols like our civil liberties, idols like personal choice or jobs are just as much idolatry as our health, our personal hygiene habits, or our medical decisions. See, here's what I want you to notice. The things that you grumble and complain about reveal the reality of your little g God, and they reveal the idols of your heart. This is why I say, don't waste this pandemic. Don't waste it. Examine it. Don't waste these complaints. Take a moment and go, wow, what does this reveal about the reality of my heart and what I am worshiping? And what's really convicting about this text, when you get further into it, is you go, wait a minute, it's showing me not grumbling, not complaining is a check mark and a difference between me as a child of God and the rest of the world. That's really, really challenging, meaning our steadiness, our stability, our faith, our hope, our love for our neighbors is to be revealing the power of God to a lost world because everybody else is complaining. So I started asking myself a question here a while back, and I said, what is it about my complaints that are allowing the love of Christ to show forth? And I realized, probably not very much. What is it about my grumblings or anger or exasperation that's revealing a power so unique from God that I don't have to live in those. I don't have to be demand. I don't have to be dominated by them. See, this is why we need Jesus' power. Now, see, I've heard people say this. They go, dude, you just don't get it, right? You haven't lost your job. You haven't lost your health. You're a little less American than I thought you were. It's totally impossible to go through this time and not complain or second guess about anything. How am I supposed to do this? And my response is, by the power of God. Do you believe Christ came for you? Yes. Do you believe God will empower you? Yes. Then why would God call us to such a high calling? And the beauty of the text is Paul actually tells us and shows us why in verse 16. He says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. What Paul does in verse 16 is show us why we complain is because we have stopped clinging to the promises of God about the day of Christ. I mean, think about what this is showing us, right? I mean, there's reasons to complain. The devastation in our world, the pandemics we see, natural disasters, economic depressions, all reveal something to us, don't they? I mean, even the outside world would say this. They reveal something to us. This world is not our home. We're made for another place. We come face to face with eternity like never before. Our frustrations reveal that our idols are temporary. Our fears reveal that we're clinging to things like trying to pin Jell-O on a wall, right? You've ever tried that? It doesn't work very well. It just slips away. We're not made for the temporal. We're made for the day of Christ. That's what we're made for. This pandemic, friends, is telling us loud and clear, eternity is at stake. And we better listen up. In 1939, C.S. Lewis preached a sermon at Oxford University on the eve of the nation of England going into the Second World War. He called it Lessons from the War. And here's what Lewis said. Now, when you read war, just interject the term pandemic. There's no question of life or death for any of us. Only a question of this death or that death, of a machine gun bullet or a cancer 40 years later. What does war do to death? It certainly does not make it more frequent. 100% of us die and the percentage cannot be increased. Yet war does do something to death. It forces us to remember it. The only reason why the cancer at 60 or the paralysis at 75 do not bother us is that we forget them. War makes death real to us. And that would have been regarded as one of the blessings by most of the great Christians of the past. Friends, this pandemic has brought death to the forefront for all of us. And listen, if you are a non-Christian and you're watching online or you're here, listen, please understand that when it comes to eternity, if you die without Christ, this world is the best you will ever experience. That's why the non-Christian politicians are clinging to everything they can to preserve life as we know it, because it's the best they will ever have. It's all they got. It ought to bring compassion on our souls and from our souls rather than criticisms. It ought to bring prayers for their salvation rather than frustrations. It's why people are freaking out about getting this virus. Death is on their doorstep. And for them, and maybe for you if you're watching, this world is the best you'll ever experience without Christ. But listen, if you're a Christian, this world is the worst you will ever experience. I mean, think about that. There will be no pandemics in heaven. There is zero, zero questionable governmental decisions in heaven. What do we as Christians have to complain about in a world which is the worst we'll ever experience? You can see why Paul would say, do all things without grumbling or complaining. But for you, Christian, as well, let me just give you another one. This pandemic puts your neighbor's eternity at your doorstep. You reveal the reality of your hope in Christ or your hope not in Christ by how you respond in this pandemic season. You're revealing it right now. You're revealing the reality of how of your hope by how you respond to these restrictions. How you say it, how you think it, how you speak it, and how you post it, and how you act about it. So for a moment, here's what I want you to do. Just take some time before the Lord and ask, God, what are you showing me about me in this pandemic? What are the grumblings and complainings and second guessings and all the stuff going on in me? See, don't waste it. You can say, don't waste this time. I can guarantee you, because if you do waste this time, like the children of Israel, you will go around this mountain one more time at some point until God begins to just keep working that thing out of your heart. Because God took them around that mountain for 40 years to get Egypt out of their hearts. And God will keep taking you through your pandemics of life to expose your criticisms and your idolatry. It could be things like this. It could be that you're more American than you are Christian. It could reveal that, man, I'll serve Jesus when things are really good, but I'm not sure I'll do it when things are bad. I mean, I gotta have my lattes in the morning. Right? It could reveal that your money, your job, your health mean more to you than Jesus. But I can tell you what it most certainly reveals, according to Paul here in this text, it reveals areas where you're not working out your salvation with the power of Christ while clinging to the word of Christ. So friends, let's not waste this moment. Let's not waste what we're seeing here. Let's reveal to the world the reality, the power of Christ by not allowing ourselves to grumble and complain as we cling to the word of Christ for the day of Christ. Now let's close by looking at the last point, which won't take us long, which is that we need each other. Notice how Paul closes this text out in verses 17 and 18. He gives a really strange analogy or metaphor of a drink offering being poured out on their sacrificial offering of faith. And he invites them to rejoice in him as he is rejoicing in them. And the drink offering that Paul's talking about is a metaphor where a minor sacrifice, the drink offering, was poured out on a major sacrifice like their faith. And what Paul's basically saying is this, is that our sacrifices are not complete without one another. He's using a metaphor to say, you know, Philippian Christians, I need you and you need me. We are in this thing together. In order to be of one mind and one heart, we need each other. Early in Philippians, we already know Paul told these people that he saw them as partners in the gospel. And think through this. If anybody could have been a Lone Ranger or a Thor of the first century Christian, you know, church, it had been Paul. Go out and do it on his own. But what does Paul say here? It's not that way we do it. We are to be unified together, walking things out together. We are to be in this thing together. I need you, you need me. And I just want to say, what a great lesson for us as we close. There's two lessons I want you to notice, and we're going to see these in the pandemic, that I want you to see very clearly. This pandemic shows us, and has shown us, there is nothing that can unify the church but Jesus. You know, we have a church here that isn't a small church, not a big church, but there's a lot of people who call this place their home. And if you took one day over the last 6-7 weeks to sit in my chair as a pastor, there's one thing among many that you would learn. You would learn that there are as many people sitting in the room normally on a Sunday morning, as many of those opinions about where this virus came from, who started it, what's behind it, how the government has responded, and how the church should respond. Some have given those opinions louder than others. And so we have, as a leadership team, been driven to ask some questions. And there's been some driving principles behind these decisions. Let me give you some of them. What do we do with Paul's call to be of the same mind and same heart? What do we do with Paul's challenge in Ephesians to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? What do we do with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians that we're studying right now, that he wanted all of them to be to all agree and there be no divisions among them? What do we do with that? And I can tell you what we do with it. What we've done with it as leaders has said, we are going to make the gospel absolutely central in everything that we do, period. And I can tell you, CLF, as the lead guy in this for the last 16 and a half years, if there's been one thing that I've taught you of anything I've taught you, it's this: the centrality of Christ matters to everything. It matters to everything. And in this cultural moment, it matters immensely. I am not as concerned about where you stand on civil liberties or government restrictions by this: how are you representing Jesus through it all? I'm not as concerned if you think the economy matters more than the medical stuff going on, or vice versa, as much as are you loving your neighbor in such a way that reveals Jesus? I'm not nearly as concerned if you're a Democrat, a Republican, a Libertarian, or a Constitutionalist, as much as are you a Christian? We must remember what we have learned throughout the years to know nothing among ourselves except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in this church and in this pulpit, it has always been the matter of first importance, and in our church, by God's grace, it will always be the only matter of importance. And this doesn't mean we're just going to talk about Jesus all the time. It doesn't mean we're going to throw politics out the door and never mention pandemics. What it does mean is this: we are family members in Christ. I might see things differently than you, but listen, you're not an idiot. You're not unwoke. You're not rebellious. You're not crazy. You're not stupid. We just disagree on matters, listen, that are secondary in the long scheme of things. They're secondary. The reality of Christ in our church means this: whether you're a liberal or a conservative, a believer in conspiracy theories or CNN, right down the middle or just a little off center, Jesus Christ should govern our rules of engagement in every sphere, relationally, verbally, nonverbally, online, and our desire for peace with one another, and our should govern the way we disagree with each other on secondary matters that will not matter on the day of Christ. Jesus is the only thing that can unify us. So listen, church, let's not let this pandemic divide us. We will not allow this pandemic to divide us. Which leads me to my last comment and something I want you to be very encouraged by. I think you're going to see this very, very clearly. The gospel of Jesus is at work in us. He is doing something marvelous that we have to be aware of. Let me tell you what I've experienced as your pastor over the last several weeks. First, I've experienced missing you a ton. I mean, I miss being with you in church and seeing your faces and singing to our great and glorious Savior. So I'm so glad that today we're beginning to see everybody once again. But I also want to tell you, as a leadership team and as a staff, we have been recipients of numerous phone calls, numerous emails, numerous texts of gratitude. It has been overwhelming. People applauding our leadership, thanking us with gratitude for the video content we put out, thanking Perry for his hard work. And you've thanked us by being online, being present online while services are going on. And you've given in ways financially that we can't even express to you what you're doing. You have given abundantly. And that reveals something about us. It reveals the gospel of Jesus that's been sowed in us is bearing fruit in us. It reminds me of what Paul said to the Colossians when he wrote these words: "The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing." as it does also among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is increasing in us, and it's at work in us. We've got to be amazed by that. It is, God is working through his people. The amount of stories of people sharing the gospel with their friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors, people inviting people to join them online as they shared our online content. You've invited friends to join you at church when the restrictions are lifted, so much that we are literally thinking, what is that going to look like when people start bringing their friends? You notice we busted our windows out over here for the purpose of increasing more room. That you have been grateful. You've been encouraging. You've been evangelistic. And listen, we could not be happier about what God is doing in the life of this church. The gospel's working in us. That's why, listen, do you see why we cannot let something as silly as a pandemic divide us? So we need you. You need us. We're in this together. So as we start phase one of reopening, let's do this. Let's step out the walls of our church, and if you're at home, the walls of your home, to represent Jesus really well. Let's go shine as lights in a dark world by being stable, steadfast, filled with hope by the power of God because of the finished work of Christ. And when we do that, we'll get to the end of the day of Christ, and what really matters on that day will matter. And we're here, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's not waste this pandemic. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for speaking to us. We're humbled today that we're yours and you are ours. And Father, where we see areas to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we see grumbling and complaining, Father, would you just begin to give us the power that you promised to not walk in those things anymore? Help us be different, to stand out like lights in a dark sky so that our non-Christian friends can see the reality, the power of Christ. God, thank you for what you're doing in our church. We are humbled. Let us walk with joy and unity. And may Jesus be central to all that we do and say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.